You are the power in our veins, our Lord, our God, our conqueror. Our Lord, our God, our conqueror.
Amen. This is the season for a new anointing.
This is the season for a fresh outpouring, that the sons and daughters of the King of Glory may arise and shine. That the sons and daughters of the King of Glory may arise and shine as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. In the beginning God created, and for His pleasure all creation sings. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory now arise and shine. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory now arise and shine as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let your glory fill the earth. 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 As we declare, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. King of glory, fill the earth. King of glory, fill the earth. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Praise God. Please be seated.
Once again, Peter and the praise team, let's express our gratitude to them. From my perch over here on the side, I see Tim and Lucy Perrin, the President and First Lady of Lubbock Christian University. Welcome home. Good to have you here. If you could do any fundraising while you're here, you got to check in with me first, though. Okay, that's the presidential creed. There is a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and we know that it's the spirit of the Lord. I hope you found last evening and this glorious day to be an inspiring opening to these lectures. I hope you come tonight satisfied but yearning for more. And I just want you to know again how grateful we are that you are here and that you are with us. I seem to recall standing here last year and promising you that we were going to mess this campus up by the time you got back. And we have certainly been doing that. The relative tranquility that we enjoyed during the period that we were raising money is now overturned by the fact that we are spending that money on a lot of construction projects on campus. And as friends and loved ones and family members, I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about that before we begin tonight. Payson Library, many of you knew and loved the old Payson Library. Well, it's gone. The building is an original campus building, but inside it desperately needed refurbishment and spit and polish, and it's going to get that. And when it's complete, the only thing that remains really will be the external walls. They remain, of course, but then there inside there will be a brand new approach to libraries and learning. And that will all be in place, believe it or not, by, I'd knock on some wood if there was some nearby, by August of this year. We're pretty excited about that. And the students have been suffering through those changes, but they are going to be the beneficiaries this fall. We look forward to sharing this new facility with you next year, together with the fact that we are installing a very large Starbucks right there on the corner. That's right. And we are aware that that's probably where Lectureship Center will be henceforth. For those of you who are over on the other side of the campus, actually right up this road behind the field house, above the soccer field, we are constructing a 458-bed residence hall. That will be done by August of 2018, 1 year from this August. That will enable, very importantly, Seaver College to house 75% of its undergraduate population on this campus. Today it's only about 62%. And we think that campus improvement will greatly benefit campus life and support for on-campus activities. And not incidentally, it will enable more of you to live on campus when you come to Bible lectures in the future. When we built the Drescher Graduate Campus, we moved a whole lot of dirt. And there was a little bit left over, about 200,000 cubic yards. And so we are now moving that dirt from the upper campus into a debris basin. And that's going to allow us to build another play field on this campus, a place for intramurals and some Division I athletics. That will be done, I think, by the fall. And then finally, shortly after you leave campus and the law school is vacated, we are literally going to peel the roof off the law school, pour tens of millions of dollars inside, and then put the roof back on. And when it's all said and done, it will be refurbished from stem to stern. And we're really excited about that and believe that it will be done. Matter of fact, we have all the confidence that it will be done by August of 2018. While we are excited about campus improvements enabled by the support of wonderful friends, I'm actually much more deeply touched by the fact that just in the last month alone, we've experienced 15 baptisms on this campus. That's a very good thing. And so, have confidence that we're going to take good care of this campus that you enjoy on an annual basis or more often, but know that as much as we are working hard to improve this campus facilities, we're much more about changing lives of the men and women who come to us for an education. And I covet your prayers, the parents covet your prayers, all those of us in Christian higher education really want to have your prayers that our respective universities will have impact and grow in influence. Our speaker this evening is Mike Cope. He just told me that he committed a grievous error. His mother is watching this via video streaming, and she didn't know he was a speaker tonight until somebody at church told her. So there's a price to be paid for that. Probably at Christmas time, maybe sooner, I don't know. When Jerry Rushford informed me a few years ago that his last lecture series was in the near term, I immediately recognize the pressure that was going to be on the university's decision in choosing the right person to follow Dr. Rushford, our dear friend Jerry. God led us, I believe, to Mike Cope, who has proved himself up to the challenge. And I've got to say, he challenges me on an annual basis. I admire his instincts for change, for ways in which we can support the church and move it forward, his love for the gospel. And his enthusiasm for these lectures is not in question. It's very evident all year round, and particularly when he's here with you. We're grateful to have Mike Cope in charge of this important annual gathering. Mike, yes, let's give him a round of applause. Mike, as you know, spent most of his life as a minister at the College Church of Christ in Searcy, the Highland Church of Christ, in Abilene for 18 significant years, and most recently for the at the Golf Course Road Church of Christ in Midland, Texas. He taught freshman Bible at Abilene Christian for 15 years. He's the author of 5 books, senior editor of 21st Century Christian Magazine, and a founding co-editor with Rubel Shelley of Wineskins Magazine. He and Diane have 2 sons and 3 grandchildren, and the oldest granddaughter, Reese, seated right over here, serves as the assistant to the director of the Pepperdine Bible Lectures, and we're grateful to have Lise and her stalwart assistants. Yes, indeed. And Reese, I don't know how old you are, but it won't be too long before you'll be enrolling here, I'm sure. Right. Okay. He is speaking tonight on the Book of Ruth, and we're delighted, and we look forward to his message. Once again, worship leaders Peter Wilson, supported by a remarkable praise team. And then a prayer in just a little bit, beginning our time together tonight, will be from Ryan Lassiter, who preaches for the Hunter Hills Church of Christ in Montgomery, Alabama. He formerly worked side by side with Mike as the associate minister of the Golf Course Road Church of Christ and is a dear friend of Mike's. Once again, we're delighted to have you here this evening. It's going to be a great evening. Thank you so much.
Taste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in Your presence.
The mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Surround us,
Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord.
Would you pray with me? God, as we just sang our need to be in your presence, we are mindful that where two or three gather in your name, there you are. So we breathe in your spirit, God, and acknowledge the holiness of this moment tonight. Thank you, God, for those who have worked so hard to pull this week together. And I pray, God, that as we break away, renew, and refresh, that we may be filled with Christ so that we could then be sent back into our neighborhoods, our communities, our workplaces, our homes, to be Christ to the world, to join you, God, in your mission of setting all things right. I pray tonight especially for my friend Mike Cope. I pray for him, as he has taught so many of us to pray, that you would please pour through him the gift of preaching, that as he opens up these ancient words, that they may come alive in our midst and speak meaning into our worlds. And we pray this in the name of the one through whom we've pledged our allegiance and placed all our hope, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Let's stand again.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so undeniable. deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love, 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 you're a good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, to us, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, to us, to us. Oh, love that will not let me go. Weary soul in thee, I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer fuller be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy grace come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Come thou King, come thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of our blessing, come thou fount, come thou King, come thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of our blessing. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
When this now older woman named Naomi went home to Bethlehem, the women who saw her coming were puzzled, because they weren't sure it was her, which to me feels a little odd. I know some time had passed, and we know how sometimes we see each other when we've missed a few lectureships and the hair has grayed a little bit or follicles have released a little bit. A few wrinkles have come, but I generally think we still know each other. They're puzzled because the woman coming back has not just the wrinkles of time, but the creases of grief. She's got the kind of haggard look that doesn't just come by months rolling past, but by being weathered by life's unfortunate turns. And so they ask each other, could this be Naomi? I know there's what we call a love story in Ruth, and I want to get there. Everything in me wants to fast forward to it. But if we go too quickly, we miss that there is a female Job in the Old Testament. And her name is Naomi. And in five densely compacted verses, you find out that she was slapped with wave after wave after wave of grief. So much so that she wondered, is God still around? She reflects later, I think God's afflicted me. I think God's turned against me. And if you came in tonight and you're glad to be with everybody, but you've kind of grown weary of always positive testimonies and hashtag blessed on Facebook, then you need to let the words that begin the book of Ruth soak in. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons or her husband. These tragedies come wave after wave. And it all begins when the rain stops. And you Californians, you get that. Because from about 2011 until recently, you had that drought. But with our technology, we've learned to compensate for that, at least in first world countries. But we still know from the internet and from news shows what that looks like when you're talking about real famine. You have to think about sunken cheeks and emaciated ribs and distended bellies. And I kind of imagine that in Bethlehem, which ironically meant house of bread, around all of these family tables, husbands and wives are sitting there wondering, is there enough bread for one more year? Elimelech doesn't want to leave. Naomi doesn't want to leave. Judah is home. Bethlehem's home. But you've got to feed your family. And so they make the decision to leave. So Elimelech and Naomi and Chilion, Mahlon, they move. But then of all places to move, they go to the east side of the Dead Sea, to Moab, which is not exactly primo family destination. If you're a careful reader of the Old Testament, you know that that's almost a forbidden story. For example, back in Genesis, you find out that Moab itself starts with the incestuous relationship of Lot and his older daughter. It's the shady side of Abraham's family tree. And when you come to Numbers 25, you read the story about the Israelites going into the promised land. And as they go, they've got to go through Moab. But the women of Moab come out and meet the men of Israel. And the next thing you know, there is mass tragedy brought on by the judgment of God. So much so that when you get to Deuteronomy 23, these words are spoken. No Ammonite or Moabite or any other descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. Do not seek a treaty of friends with them as long as you live. That's pretty unequivocal. That's the word of the Lord. The whole story takes place in Moab, at least in the beginning, and it stars an immigrant from Moab. But Deuteronomy 23 says, have nothing to do with someone from Moab, which to me is a reminder that you need to know the law really well so you know when to break it. A principle I don't care for, but neither did the Pharisees. But despite what Deuteronomy 23 says, they go there. And at this point, we might think this is an Elimelech story, because let's admit it, most of those stories were about men. But suddenly you realize the camera turns. This is not his story, this is her story. Because Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi among the most vulnerable part of society, widows. She's forced to join the sisterhood of suffering there in a foreign country with her two sons. Well, at least she's got the two sons, though, we say, right? She's got Mahlon and Chilion. They can marry, have kids, but the question is, who will they marry? You're in Moab. It's not exactly every Jewish mother's dream to have your boys grow up and marry a Moabite woman. But that's who's there. So Mahlon marries Ruth, and Chilion marries Orpah. And then another wave of grief comes, because nobody can get pregnant for 10 years. Do the math with me. 10 years times 12 months per year times two women. That's 240 disappointments. 240 times you realize there's not going to be a baby. There's no baby coming. The promise is not secure. And then that last wave is a tsunami. I can almost not speak it. But the text says that at that point, her sons die. Chilion and Mahlon die. This woman has lost everything. She lost home. She's come to Moab. She lost a husband. No baby is coming. And now her sons are gone. Well, verse 6, we find out at some point word comes to her that things have changed back home. The heavens have opened. The wind has changed. The rain is falling. And so it's time for Naomi to cut her losses. She grabs her daughters-in-law, and it says they start from Moab back to Judah. But somewhere along the way, and I sort of wish we knew just where that somewhere is, because even though it's nondescript in the text, it becomes a hinge of the whole story of Israel. Somewhere along the way, she turns to these young women. It's like she comes to herself and says, girls, go home. Go home and marry and carry on a future. And they first resist, both of them. No, we're going with you. And then she doubles down. This just doesn't make any sense. You've got to go back. And it turns out Orpah is the reasonable one. Right? She's the obedient one. She hugs and kisses and goes back. But interestingly, the text says that Ruth, what's the word you remember? Ruth clung. Isn't that beautiful? Ruth clung to her. And she speaks those words that reverberate through all of these centuries. She says, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where they bury you, they'll bury me. Even death cannot separate us. That part about your God, my God, it's a conversion story. What a powerful statement of loyalty. Some of you remember back in the 70s and 80s, it seemed like every wedding we performed in the 70s and 80s, we sang that song, right? Somebody did. Whither thou goest, I will go. How many remember that? The only thing is, it was always sung, husband and wife. One time I wanted to see that young bride turn to her mother-in-law and sing it. That's how that ought to go. But it's such a powerful reflection of deep loyalty that it fits so many places. Well, now we're back where I started, end of chapter 1. Now we're back in the house of bread, which has got bread again. But the women are puzzled. Could this be Naomi? And she says, do not call me that. Naomi means pleasant. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because that means bitter. And she said, I left full and I've come back empty. To which I think Ruth said, none taken. But at least it felt empty. Now we're ready for chapter 2. In chapter 2, you realize you can't just sit there. You can't do nothing. You can't wait for fate to fall upon you or to have good luck. You've got to do something. And Ruth, being the younger of the widows, is eager to go out and work. She takes advantage of the mercy built into the Torah that cares about orphans and widows and immigrants and the poor. The law that says when you are going through your land, just leave the barley that's in the corner for those groups that come along. And when you're going along and you're cutting it and you drop some, just leave it on the ground. That's for them. Because to us, this land is your land. This land is my land. To them, this land is God's land. Amen. I just farm it for him. Amen. And so you go along, and Ruth is there. She's going to take advantage of that. She happens to be in the field of a relative, but she doesn't know that yet. She's just out working. We see her working, and then we see the camera turns, and here he comes, Boaz. It says he is a man of standing. He comes out into his field and he says, I love this. He says to all of his workers, Yahweh be with you, my friends. And they reply to Boaz, and may Yahweh bless you. Now, I wish I could freeze that moment if we were there and we were watching on this. I wish I could freeze it. I'd love to say to you, don't you hope those two get together someday? You'd go, what two? Oh, you know that the immigrant woman that's out in the field and Boaz. You would think I was crazy. She's poor. He's rich. She's the lowest part of society. He's a man of standing. She has a 10-year track record of not being able to get pregnant. If he gets married, he's going to want kids. She has to follow the servant girls. He's the one that's over all of the servants, the man of standing. Well, Boaz sees her and inquires about her, and what people say is, this woman has made this radical commitment to her mother-in-law, who comes from us, one of our people. She, this foreigner, this Moabite woman, and it keeps saying it again, Moabite, 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 so you don't miss it. She made this commitment. Boaz says, I want to talk to her. And it's interesting because this is where we usually want all the love story to take over, but the text doesn't really go there. He's drawn to who she is and what he's heard about her. He affirms that. The kind of woman that he's heard that she is. And he says, may the wings of God be over you. Now remember that. We'll look at it on the screen later. But may the wings of God be over you. And she says, why have you taken notice of me? And he keeps affirming that it's because of this character that she's got. So much so that now he says, look, we're going to make this easier. You jump in with the servant girls. You don't have to be behind them. And when you need a drink, you don't have to run home like most of the other people gleaning do. Just come in with all of my hired hands, get a drink. And she goes back to working, and he gives instructions to make it even easier for her. And at the end of the day, you find out that when she takes all of the food she's gathered and she threshes it and puts the stone to it, afterwards there are 30 pounds of grain. Now, most of you picked up a 20-pound bag of ice or potatoes. You know how heavy that is. 30 pounds she's carrying home. What a bounty. And it's then that Naomi says, now, who's filled with this? Well, it was Boaz. And Naomi says, boing, this is the kinsman redeemer, which means he's a relative of Elimelech. If he chooses to, he could step into this story and rescue us. He could make things right. He could redeem the land. He could redeem us. This may be our place of protection. Based on the invitation of Boaz, back goes Ruth, and she works until the end, not only of barley harvest, but even longer to the end of wheat harvest. And now chapter 3 and verse 1. This is interesting because Naomi now says, all right, Ruth, come in here. We need to talk. It's time to take off those widow's clothes, take a bath, put on a little Chanel number 5, put on your best dress, go to the field, and that night after Boaz has eaten and drunk all he wants, and after he gets into bed, then you just slip in there in bed with him. And by the way, that is as awkward as it sounds. I'll just tell you. But in a way, we don't fully understand. It's kind of an awkward to us, but marriage proposal. She knows where they stand. He knows where they stand. It's an invitation to take the action and be the kinsman redeemer. Well, I think it's playful that the writer says he woke up in the night and he startled because there was somebody there. I guess he would be. And he says, who are you? And she says, it's your servant Ruth. And then we get some of the most beautiful language right in the middle of chapter 3. On the screen, you can see this play that goes on here because she says to him, why don't you take, and it's undoubtedly a euphemism, take the corner of your garment and spread it over me. What's interesting is it's the same Hebrew word that we'd had in chapter 2. The kanaf. When Boaz says to her, Dear Ruth, may the kanaf of God be over you, the wings, the garment, the protection of God be over you. And now she thinks possibly God is going to do that through you. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes the very deliverance of God is in the people of God. You have this chance to step into the story, to redeem this, to make this right. It was, for us, an awkward marriage proposal, but at least it's an entering into the story of redemption. And he speaks to her and says, look, everybody knows. My Bible says your kindness, but it's the Hebrew word chesed. Everybody knows about your loyalty, your steadfast, rock-solid love. Now, our culture knows about preference. We do preference. We like this on Facebook and so on. But this is about promise, not preference. This is about covenant loyalty. It's about being firm in commitments. And Boaz says, everybody around here knows about your chesed. And then an interesting piece, all the men in the village know that you are an, see if you've heard this phrase, that you are an Eshet Kayil. Some of you have heard it because of Proverbs 31. It also appears in Proverbs 31. You are a worthy woman, a noble woman. And interestingly, in many of the Hebrew Bibles, the book that came after Proverbs was Ruth. You want to know what an Eshet Kayil looks like? Here she is, this woman from Moab. And then we find out something we didn't know before that. We didn't know that he is not the closest of all. There is another. And so Boaz says, let me go talk to this guy and see if he's in or out. If not, I will redeem this. But for now, we're going to sleep. The next morning they get up. He makes sure she's got plenty of grain. Off she goes. And at the end of chapter 3, I love this, Naomi says, Ruth, I don't think we're going to have to wait long on this. Probably knowing the kind of man Boaz is, and maybe just generally knowing men, I think this will be taken care of very quickly. And in chapter 4, it is. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Now we move the camera and we're looking at the city gates where all the men come in to make a decision. And they wait, and eventually the actual closest kinsman redeemer comes in. And Boaz says, come over here. I want to explain the situation. You've got a deal. And he talks about this land, and it sounds so good. No downside, all upside, and he's in. And then Boaz says, now let's talk about the fine print in the contract. And it turns out the fine print says that this deal comes with two widows. One of them hasn't been able to get pregnant. But if she does get pregnant, then the land will revert back to that family, and the guy is out. There's too much downside, too little upside. And so Boaz steps in. And we find out that he and Ruth have a baby named Obed. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But first, I just want to reflect on that a little bit, because it strikes me that everything in this story is so run-of-the-mill and ordinary. It's mundane. Yeah, I know at the very end we get King David. We'll get there. But right now, I almost wonder, how did it get into Scripture? You don't have any fiery prophets, no courageous kings, no clouds by day, no fire by night. It says it's in the time the judges judge, but no mention of Gideon or Deborah or Samson or Samuel. None of that is in there. It's the story of a farmer and two widows, which sounds like a hackneyed joke, doesn't it? Not a great biblical story. It's just such an average story. And I actually think that's what draws me to it. And it doesn't escape my notice that my most influential grandparent was named Ruth. Because when I come to this story, I think, okay, there's something in here for those of us whose lives have been pretty ordinary. I've got to tell you, my obituary is not going to be in the New York Times someday. I'm not going to appear in the LA Times. Like many of you, I've just lived a normal life. I was born in the area the Beverly Hillbillies left. I was born and raised in the Ozarks. I went to an elementary school named Field. My favorite elementary school teacher was Mrs. Land. I had Mrs. Land at Field School. between our elementary school and our junior high, there was an intermediate school, which they ingeniously named Intermediate School. It was so nondescript, they didn't name it. My most powerful memory of all of those 3 years came early on in my fourth grade year. I still kind of remember feeling sick in class. And I said, I need to go see the principal. So I went into the principal's office, and there was an Amazon woman over there looking down at me. And I said, I'm sick and I need to go home. I was trying hard not to say, I need my mommy. And this woman towered over me and said, you cannot go home unless you have a note from your mother. There is only one way you can go home. You must have a note from your mother. And I said, but I didn't know I was going to be sick. She said, I'm sorry, there's only one way you can go home. Would you like me to call your mother? And I said, yes, please. Well, there were no cell phones. So we called 4-5-1-4-4-9-3. Ring, 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 ring. Mom didn't answer. Mom, I know you're watching. I forgive you. It's okay. She's probably outside. You know what? It's hard to understand. Pre-cell phone day. She's not there. And she looks at me and says, I'm sorry, you cannot go home. There's only one way you can go home. You have to have a note from your mother or your father. You can either go to the classroom or you can sit here in the principal's office. And it was at that moment, with really no warning, that I vomited all over her. Not vomit. I erupted. I was Vesuvius. She was Pompeii. If it was lava instead of vomit, she would still be encased there today. Children in the Ozarks would take field trips to see what the 1960s were like where I grew up. I'm 60 years old, and it's still my gold medal vomiting performance. By the way, turns out there were two ways that you could go home. A note from your mother or vomiting all over the associate principal. I used to come out here about once a year to speak in convocation. I always loved speaking to the Pepperdine students in convocation. And every year, I'd send them a little bio and so on. But one year, there was a new person in charge of chapel. And so I sent my little bio, and they sent it back to me. It got rejected. They were trying to ramp it up and interest the students, and it was like, seriously, nobody's going to be interested. He sent me a note. I've got it right here. Mike, here are a few examples from last semester. Each one contains a short quote from the speaker as well. Thanks for taking your time to do this. Steve Arrington. Steve Arrington's story begins in the jungles of Vietnam, where he's introduced to marijuana. That faulty step shatters his naval career as a bomb disposal frogman, plunges him into the underworld of drug smuggling, and sentences him to the terrors of prison. There, amid brutal inmates and stifling depression, Steve discovers hope through a life-changing relationship with God. He's soon in deep water again, this time surrounded by great white sharks as chief diver for the Cousteau Society. Of course he was, you know. I went from a world of darkness into an incredible new life. Next was Bernice King. Bernice King was only 5 years old when her father, civil rights leader Dr. Martin Luther King, was assassinated. Today, she's amazed others by following in her father's footsteps by becoming a minister, author of Hard Questions, Hard Answers. King continues her father's legacy. In Bernice's voice, you'll hear echoes of the late Dr. King, but the vision is now her own. Pressure's mounting. Sue Thomas. At the age of 18 months, Sue was watching television with her family when she suddenly went deaf. She responded by turning up the volume full blast and was sent to her room. The next day, realizing there was something drastically wrong, Sue's parents took her to the hospital where they learned that nothing could restore her hearing loss. Since then, she spent endless hours working with voice and drama coaches. And because of her outstanding lip-reading ability, Sue eventually worked for the FBI as an undercover surveillant. So I wrote back. Mike Cope's spiritual crisis begins in a VBS classroom when he realizes he hates the song, Booster, Booster, Be a Booster. That's all I've got. That's my bio. It's just not a New York Times kind of bio. But you know, what I love about this book is it's affirming that God's in all of those little run-of-the-mill stories. I really love the missional church movement, but I realized recently maybe I was guilty of always telling those phenomenal Kent Brantley type stories. And I want those stories to be told. It's like being in the presence of a saint. But if those are the only stories you tell, it's almost like everybody else's life is second tier. And it's not like that. It's not like that because you can start feeling, if you're staying home with kids and changing diapers and getting meals on and just trying to survive, like that's not kingdom work. And lo and behold, it turns out it is. Gathering barley is kingdom work. And connecting and staying loyal is kingdom work. And getting stuck in traffic and not killing the people that are cutting in front of you, that's kingdom work. Doing your job faithfully, grading those math papers and helping out in the nursery program at church, and on it goes. It's easy to think that your life is not significant, but that's not the way the kingdom happens. It's mustard seed everywhere. It's little things built and growing and moving by the power and the Spirit of God. Now I want to say a word after several years of being privileged to follow in Jerry's footsteps and working with churches on the West Coast. Can we be honest and admit that on the West Coast, many of our churches are in numerical decline? We know that's not a secret. We know it's true. We can go one by one by one. And if we're not careful, we're going to be like the people in the book of Haggai that can't enjoy Zerubbabel's temple because they remember Solomon's temple. And Haggai says, "Would you listen to me? The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. It's a good time. Your church right here, right now. I know in your church, there's some church that's blowing out the top and they've got multiple campuses and so on. And we say to them, God bless you. We need that. But you know what's also needed? Some of these little churches that are doing just what your churches are learning to do. Starting these little house churches, starting these little connecting groups, reaching out to broken people. It's not a time that we just look and say, oh, the glory is past. No, the Spirit of the Lord is among all of these churches. If we can quit being so obsessed for a little bit on these patterns and capture that, like the book of Ruth, God's in this story. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that would be. And then just a word to those of you who minister in these churches, who maybe never have done keynotes at lectureships and so on. It's easy, I think, sometimes to think my work doesn't really matter because it's not known. And that's just not the Bible's way of looking at things. The Bible affirms those people who are living out a life of chesed, those people who are being loyal in the life they've been given. And so may we as a church affirm all of you tonight who are there in the trenches and living out the faith of Jesus Christ. It's a great thing, and God is in that story. Well, back to Ruth 4. I skipped chapter 1, actually, chapter 4 and verse 1, which is not fully translated here on the screen. Ruth 4 and verse 1, which says, we can put that on there. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz says, come over here, Ploni Almoni. And sit down. So he went over and sat down. Your Bible doesn't say Ploni Almoni, does it? Because they make some feeble attempt to translate that Hebrew phrase. Truth is, we don't know exactly what it means. It's maybe kind of like double trouble, hocus pocus, you know. But we think it means dude without a name. Mr. So-and-so, John Doe. It's a funny thing that, you know, sometimes when we don't know who's coming, you've been to places where they'll just put a placemat that says John Doe. Well, in some circles of Jewish faith, they don't put John Doe, they put Ploni Almoni. Somebody's coming, we don't know who it is. It's also true, if you look on the Googles, you'll find out that probably some less than reverent Jewish students have created a very powerful social media presence for Ploni Almoni. He's got a Twitter account. He's got a Facebook account. You can buy Ploni Almoni merchandise, a coffee cup, a water cup, and so on. But I think the point here is everybody else got a name. They're all named. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, Orpah, Ruth, Naomi, Boaz. They all got names. But the one guy for whom it was just too inconvenient, we're just not going to mention him. We're not going to mention him. But everybody that's willing to step in and live this life of chesed, of steadfast, loyal love, this kind of commitment that Ruth made to Naomi, and that Naomi lives out in the midst of deep, unfathomable grief. Those people have all got a name. And God knows every one of those names. And He works in them and through them and because of them. Well, at the end, we mentioned there was that baby Obed. But Obed had a baby, and his name was Jesse. And Jesse had a baby, and his name was David. And I know it winds up on that, maybe how it squeezed into Scripture. So there's a remarkable ending there, right? But that's at the very end. The vast majority of the story is telling us just these average lives. And then every once in a while in the work of God, something bursts forth, and you think, I didn't see that coming. But it comes because of 1,000 other choices that people made in their lives as they press forward faithfully. Let's close in prayer. We give you thanks, O God, for using our lives, for being present even when we don't see you, for constantly moving our story forward from confusion to clarity, from mourning to dancing. Even for those who don't have everything figured out, give them confidence to know that you, the God of all power, are using their lives. Open our eyes to see how your Spirit works powerfully in our humble lives. And may all glory be yours now and forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love.
He is Lord, Lord of all. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless then before the throne, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
Well, thank you, Mike, for your inspired word tonight from Ruth. It is always such a treat to hear you bring the message. Thank you. Well, tonight is far from over. There is still plenty to do. When we dismiss tonight in the lobby, Michael McRae will be signing his book, Where the River Bends, Considering Forgiveness in the Lives of Prisoners. There are also several classes that will be happening tonight, including a live podcast with Pete Enns in Stauffer Chapel, late night praise with Solo in Smothers, and several receptions, including our speaker reception up at the Brock House. When you leave tonight, at the bottom of the steps in the parking lot will be shuttles marked for the Brock House. We hope you will join us there. And of course, tonight, AWP will be serving pie and coffee up in the Waves Cafe. We're so excited that that's back again this year, so we hope that you will join us there. I know that when I was a student, those funds helped me get through college, so thank you for filling up on pie. I hope you will continue to fill up on pie for our current and our future students. But no matter what you do tonight, I hope that you will continue to join in fellowship with one another and that you are blessed by this week. Let's stand as we sing our closing song.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength.
To our God forever.
day.